Can you hear me? Yeah, thank you for such a warm welcome. That was lovely. So we're in the series of Hebrews 11 at the moment. And before we get started, I just want to give us a recap of where we are so far. So this is a series that we started right at the beginning of the year, and Tom kicked us off. And I don't know if you remember, he said this is like a hall of fame for Old Testament characters, people we know well from the Old Testament. And in our life group, we've been talking about them as a cloud of witnesses. And Tom started, he says, we all have faith in something. Now, even the chair that we're sitting in this morning, we have faith in that chair. We have faith that it will hold our weight. And we can approach our Christian faith in a similar way. We can say it's well constructed. It is sturdy. We can put our faith in it. So we also looked at the life of Moses. We're going to look at the life of Moses. We looked at the life of Noah, and we saw how he was faithful in building an ark. In the face of ridicule and mockery, he built an ark anyway, and he was faithful in that. We've looked at Abraham. Ben talked about having faith to wait. Chris talked about having faith in testing times. We've looked at Jacob, and we've looked at Joseph as well. Last week, we looked at death, having faith in the face of death. And so we're not that far into it. We've already taken a huge amount from this text. And I think if we look at all of those individual stories, we can step back, we can kind of zoom out, and we can see how all these individual stories, they're like jigsaw pieces that all add up to one big story. And that's God's redemptive plan. But today, we're going to zoom back in. We're going to look at the life of Moses today. So the first thing we'll do is read the scripture. And that is in Hebrews 11, and that's in verse 23. So if you could turn to Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And we're going to stop there. Now, we all make decisions in life. We've all made many decisions today already. Shall I have a lie-in? Shall I come to church? Well, that was easy. You come to church, obviously. What should I wear? What shall I have for breakfast? Shall I open all these Valentine's Day cards before church? Shall I wait until I get back to open some? That's not a decision I've ever had to make, by the way. But then there are bigger decisions. Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? And then there are really big decisions. My wife, Caroline, used to work for a charity called Teenage Cancer Trust. And she would work with teenagers and their parents. And they'd be making really tough decisions. Should I take on this treatment plan? It has serious risks of side effects. And it's in those bigger decisions that we tend to seek counsel. We tend to ask people what they think. We ask our friends, we ask our family for advice. And if you're a Christian, you probably ask God. You probably pray about it. You probably look in the scripture for advice and for guidance and for inspiration. And I think what we've just read is really helpful when we need to make decisions. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. When we look at how it's constructed, when we look at each of those sentences, they follow a pattern. It always starts with, by faith, someone does something, even though it seems like the opposite of what they should be doing in that situation. So it's almost like the will of God is constantly colliding with what the easy thing would be to do in these situations. But I want to focus on that middle bit. It's that doing something that is really important. It's not just thinking about it. It's not just talking about it. It's doing something. It's acting on your faith. That's the really important bit. I really like the way that James puts it when he's talking about faith without works. He paints this picture for us. He says, imagine you find someone and they're starving and they're cold and they need help. It's really obvious. And imagine you just went up to them and you said, be warm, brother. Be filled. Have peace. Go on your way. But imagine you didn't actually do anything. You just went up to them and you just said that to them. You didn't actually do anything. That is like faith without works. That is like faith without action. We're talking today about faith with action. That's what we're talking about. Faith without action, it's pointless. It doesn't help anybody. It's about as useful as an inflatable dartboard. It's just not helpful. So someone doing something through faith, even though it seems like the opposite of what they should do. Now, before we go into that, we're just going to look back at the story of Exodus. So this is the story of Moses, so we can understand it better. We can understand this passage better. So Exodus picks up from the end of Genesis, and that's where we meet Abraham. And we learn that through him, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, goes with his family of 70 people into Egypt. And there we see Joseph, and that is Jacob's 11th son. He becomes second in command in the whole of Egypt. And he has a great relationship with the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh says to Joseph, come with your family, with your brothers, come and live in the center of Egypt. It'll be a safe haven. And that's what happens. That's where we've got up to in our series so far. And eventually Joseph and Jacob and all the brothers, they all die in Egypt. And then 400 years pass. And that brings us up till today. That's where we're up in the series so far. Now we're going to look at the life of Moses. Now in that 400 years, that original family, they expand. They become a whole people group known as Israel. And the Bible says that they were fruitful and they multiplied and they filled the land. And that is a very deliberate reference back to what was promised to Abraham. But it's at this point that we introduce a new person into the story, and that is Pharaoh. Now, he is, without doubt, the most evil man that we've seen in Scripture so far. Look at him. He's an evil, evil man. So he keeps the Israelites under slavery. He treats them with brutality. He sees them as a risk and a threat. And the worst thing, he says, the firstborn son of every Israelite family is to be drowned in the Nile. This was a horrible man. And so the Israelites, they cry out to God for help. And God responds in a way you might not expect. He sends a boy down the river in a basket. And then that boy is picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's adopted into the royal family, into a life of wealth and riches. And that boy grows up to be Moses, who we know. And at about the age of 40, he says, this isn't for me. I'm going to leave the palace. I'm going to leave all these riches. That's what we just read about. I'm going to go and be with my people. And then after this incident in the desert, he sees an Egyptian slave driver beating one of his people. He kills him in his rage, and he flees Egypt, where he goes to live in the desert, where he marries the daughter of a shepherd, and he becomes a shepherd himself. Then he has this encounter with God in the burning bush, a very famous story, and God tells him, go to Pharaoh, tell him to release my people. And I kind of feel sorry for Moses at this point. I get the impression he must have felt a bit caught in the middle. At this point, here he is talking to the most powerful being in the universe, who's told him to take the fight to the most powerful man in the world. And understandably, he says, are you sure? Are you sure you've got the right guy here? I'm not the best communicator. In fact, he says, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. But God responds and says, I am sent you. And so he goes to Pharaoh and he says, release my people. And Pharaoh basically laughs at him, sends him on his way. So he goes back to God and he says, I don't think this plan is going to work, you know? And God reminds him of his promise. And it's actually the first time in the Bible that we hear the word redemption. And that literally means to purchase from slavery, which is a theme that we see through the rest of the Bible. 10 plagues ensue, and this builds up to a climax in the final plague, which is where the Israelites are told to observe this feast of the Passover. They're told to sacrifice a spotless lamb in a very specific way, and then to paint the blood on their doorframe. And if they do that, this plague will pass over them. If they don't, it will take their firstborn son. There's a really important parallel here. You remember Pharaoh said, I will take the firstborn son of every Israelite. This is God acting in retribution for the way that Egypt and its rulers and its authorities have been treating his people in Egypt. And that's a really important parallel. But unlike Pharaoh, God provided a way out through this Passover. Pharaoh loses his son. He says, go, get out. He's had enough. And so the Israelites leave. But soon after, we hear that Pharaoh changes his mind yet again. He goes to hunt them down. He goes out with his army. And then he catches up with them at the Red Sea. And then this is where we see that miraculous parting of the sea. We just read about it. The Israelites go through the middle as though on dry land. When the Egyptians try to do so, the sea caves in on them and they go into their own destruction. So that is a very quick recap of the first part of Exodus. Catch my place. By anyone's standards, that is an epic historical account. We could spend a whole year of Sundays just looking at the story of Moses, but we're not going to. We're just going to focus on a few points today, and they are peace, perspective, Passover, and power. And I am so pleased to have built alliteration into my first preach. Now, the first one here is peace. We read here, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So do you remember that pattern that we looked out at the start? It said, by faith, they did something. Well, that's what we see here. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. They did something because they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, this would have been an incredible risk to themselves. They were part of an oppressed people group. If they had been caught with this boy, you can safely assume they would have been killed. And not in a nice, quick way, but in a horrifically horrible way. If you imagine your day-to-day life is living in slavery and brutality, what would a punishment look like? Well, they would have been made an example of. So every time this boy woke up at 3 a.m, crying, by all rights, they should have been terrified. They should have literally feared for their lives. But that's not what it says here. It says they were not afraid. Somehow, in knowing that they were acting in God's will, he granted them peace in that situation. And I think this points to something really important, and that is God's provision in the midst of fear. Even though they should have been really afraid at that time, through their faith, they had peace. My brother-in-law's mother sadly died last year. She had a terminal illness, but she had a very strong faith. And she was a real witness to those around her. She had a real conviction and certainty in where she was going. And I've got no doubt that she was very afraid at that time. But what was very evident to those around her was also that she had a great peace. So I remember my brother-in-law coming into our house, and he's not a Christian, but he was really surprised. And he said, she's just so peaceful. She's just gone from a hospital into a hospice. She was just about to go into another hospice. The end was inevitable, but she surprised people around her with her peace in that situation. And I believe that God granted her peace in what must have been a very scary and difficult time. She had faith in him that victory had been won on the cross. And Tom reminded us last week of 1 Corinthians 15:55. And that says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And I believe that she had faith that that is true. And that gave her peace in that situation. And it's not just in the face of death. I think in decisions that we face, there can be fear. There can be fear of the unknown, fear of what's going to happen to us, fear of what's going to happen to our families. This isn't something to be taken lightly. But I think we can look at this and we can read it and we can look at Moses' parents. We can say that as we approach God in faithful obedience, he won't leave us alone to our fear. That's his promise. He doesn't leave us alone to our fear. Through our faith, he equips us with peace that can overcome fear. So that's that first point on peace. Now, the second point is on perspective. I heard a great story the other day. It wasn't me, but it is a true story. It is about a man called Douglas, and this is the story of Douglas getting a train. And it's just like in Beaconsfield, you can imagine. He turns up early. The train doesn't leave for a little while. So he thinks, I'm going to buy myself a coffee and some biscuits and a newspaper, and I'm going to sit down and enjoy waiting for my train. So that's what he does. And he goes to sit down, and he sits at a table, and opposite him is another man, very similar, suit, tie, briefcase. And I just want you to picture that for a second. He's sitting down. He's got his coffee, his biscuits, his newspaper, his briefcase. And then after a minute, the man sitting opposite him casually leans over, opens the biscuits, and helps himself to one. And Douglas doesn't know how to handle this. He's never been equipped to deal with a barefaced biscuit thief in broad daylight. So he does what anyone would do, any red-blooded Englishman. He stares at his paper, pretends to ignore it. After a couple of minutes, he thinks, no, I'm going to have to deal with this. I'm going to have to help myself to a biscuit. And that's what he does. That showed him. But then the man reaches over again, takes another biscuit. And so they fall into this incredibly awkward cycle of reaching over, taking biscuits, not looking at each other, until all of the biscuits have gone. And then this man stands up, gives him a funny look, and walks off. And Douglas thought, that was weird. Anyway, the train turns up. Douglas finishes his coffee, picks up his newspaper, picks up his briefcase, and there, under his briefcase, are his biscuits the whole time he's been eating the other man's biscuits. And that is a wonderful story on perspective. Next time you think you know all the facts, look under the briefcase, you might be missing something. Now Moses, this is the link, Moses had perspective. We read, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, here is a man who was brought up in the royal household. He would have had incredible wealth, and he, by contrast, would have seen the oppression and the poverty that his people lived in. And just to bring this to life a bit, has everyone heard of Tutankhamun? Yeah. Heard the name? Right, so he was a pharaoh that lived only about 100 years after Moses. So in the scale of time we're talking about, that's not very long at all. And Tutankhamun's tomb was discovered in 1922, and here it is. Now, this is the best preserved tomb ever discovered. It's been called the greatest archaeological discovery of all time. And when archaeologists broke in, they found over 5,000 different items in there. It took them 10 years just to catalogue everything that they found in this tomb. And here they are in the inner burial chamber. Just the inner coffin was made of 150 kilograms of solid gold. Now, this was incredible opulence. This is the riches and the wealth that Moses would have been living in. But you know what? He did something. He refused it. And as we read in that scripture, it says, by faith, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. So from untold riches, from being waited on, from having slaves, of power and of respect and authority, he gave it all up. For what? For rags. You know, he didn't even know what he was going into. For all he knew, he was going to be a construction worker under slavery for the rest of his life. He's gone from absolute riches to rags. And that perspective is quite incredible. He looked ahead to his reward, and it was so great, it made the riches of Egypt seem unappealing by contrast. So how does that help us today? How does that help us in 2016? I think it helps us in the way that we apply perspective into our lives. I think when we need perspective on decisions, we need to come to the one that sees the whole picture. We need to come to the one that sees the biscuits under the briefcase, the one who can remove the blinkers of our day-to-day lives. We need to come to him. And I think sometimes as well as Christians, we can pray for, or we can even expect some kind of divine revelation, some kind of divine intervention to tell us what to do in these types of situations. But I don't think that's what happens with Moses here. I think sometimes we can think, you know, we'll just be walking along and someone will come up to us and stop us in the street and say, hey, I've never met you, I don't know you, but I had a really strong word that you need to have that conversation with your neighbor or whatever it is. And I don't think that stuff happens very often, and I don't think that's what happened to Moses here. By the way, that type of thing does happen. It happened to my wife and I about 2 years ago. Many of you were there at the time, church weekend. I remember it clearly. Malcolm Kays was giving prophetic words to people. And he turned to my wife, Caroline, who was 8 months pregnant at the time, and he said, don't worry about the birth. It's all going to be okay. Do you remember that? Yeah. And I remember thinking, oh, that's great, brilliant. Well, I've got 5 or 6 weeks to meditate on that. Wonderful. Good to know. The very next day, Caroline went to have a routine checkup, and they said, this baby isn't growing as quickly as it should be, so you're going to have a scan as quickly as possible. The day after that, she had a scan, and they said, there's a problem. The baby is definitely not growing. You're going to have to get it out as quickly as possible. And I remember being at work and getting a phone call saying, we've got to go to the hospital right now. And 2 days after that, our son was born. And I remember really holding on to that. Everything's going to be okay. It was great timing. And I think sometimes God does act, and he does give us that divine intervention, those big signs. But I don't think that's what happened with Moses here. I don't think anyone came up to him and said, you've got to give all of this up and you've got to go and live with your people. I think he got that perspective just from being in relationship with God. I think he got that perspective just from reading the scriptures and time in prayer. And I think as we allow ourselves, when we read the Bible, just to let that soak into our lives, as we allow that to shape us, I think actually we just get a perspective in decisions. I think it's like a second nature. We just know what to do. You know, we can be faced with a decision and we can think, ah, yes, I remember that story in the Bible. Ah, yes, I know that advice. We don't need that big obvious sign. It's just because we're spending time in relationship with God that we intrinsically get that perspective. Just one more point on perspective. I spend a lot of my time in a very secular environment, that means non-Christian, and when I go into work, often I'm given messages of self-promotion and you can do it, and acquiring wealth and acquiring status and things like that. It's not that obvious. I don't go in and someone says, how are you going to acquire wealth today? But it's a bit more subtle than that, but it's definitely there. And I think for those of us that are in that environment, it's even more important that we ground ourselves in God's word. It's even more important that we allow ourselves to be shaped by that messaging. And I think one Sunday morning, it's not enough, you know, to have enough of that messaging to counteract what we hear in the world. So that's my point on perspective. Now, the next point is on Passover. And I think we can really easily gloss over this bit. It sounds quite old-fashioned when we talk about Passover. We can read that first bit, about peace, and we can say, oh yeah, that's really helpful. Yeah, I get that. They were given peace in a difficult situation. And we can read this bit about perspective and saying, because of what's in store for me, even the treasures of Egypt can look unattractive by comparison. I can understand that. That's helpful. But then we read this bit about Passover, and we can say, well, that's something they used to do, so that's not really relevant to us. And I think if we do that, we're making a big mistake. I think the author left this point on Passover there for very good reason. And I think this point on Passover is a very clear foreshadowing of Christ in that statement. You know, the Israelites were told, it says in Exodus, it's 12:14, it says, God actually instructed the Israelites to remember the Passover every year. So every year they were told to sacrifice a spotless lamb, and it would remind them of that night in Egypt before the Passover. Now the New Testament makes a very, very clear link between the Passover lamb and Christ. We often hear of Christ being called the Lamb of God. And where is it? It's in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 5:7. It makes it very clear. It says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. It's a very clear link. And actually, as I was researching this, something clicked for me that I hadn't registered before. And that was, Christ was crucified at the time of the Passover. And as this letter was written to the Hebrews, who would have been observing the Passover at that time, the timing was perfect. Actually, the true lamb, the spotless lamb, the lamb without sin, the once and for all time lamb, was being sacrificed when they were observing Passover. And that just really cemented it for me, something that I learned that was really helpful. And just as the Israelites painted the blood of the lamb on their doorframe, we as Christians symbolically paint the blood of Christ on our hearts, and that causes God's judgment to pass over us. This is a thing that we do. You know, all of this, it's things that we do. That's why last week we took communion. We were remembering the blood of the Lamb. It is a thing that we actively do. Another thing I learned, it's been quite a journey preparing for this, communion and community have the same root word. So communion is us coming together collectively to remember Christ. But the question here is, what are you doing in your lives to regularly remember Christ? I think it's really important that we recognize that in this passage. My final point is on power. And we really do see the awesome power of God demonstrated in this story. It says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, this is one of the most famous accounts of the whole Bible. The Israelites, they were escaping the Egyptian army. They found themselves cornered. They had desert and mountains either side of them. They had the Red Sea in front, and they had the Egyptian army behind them. They were trapped. One guy even turns around to Moses and said, is it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us here to the desert to die? But Moses held his faith. He held his nerve. He said, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord has brought you. And it's at that point that God showed this undeniable demonstration of his power in that situation. He parted the sea, and they crossed through the sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were killed. Now, most of us have been in a position where we felt trapped. Most of us have been in a position where we felt helpless, like the factors outside of our control that we can't do anything about. And when we read about that guy saying, is it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? When we read that, we can relate to it. He's basically given up. And we can understand that. And it is so often at that point that I'm actually reminded of what Chris said a few weeks ago. It's at that point that we see that the rock beneath our feet is stronger than we think. It's when we get to the end of our own strength that we see God's power made perfect in our weakness. That's when God shows up in his power. That's what we see with the Israelites. And it would be great if we could be encouraged by that as we read that today. So let's recap. This is all about decisions. As Christians, we are called to live differently, to act on our faith. We're not promised an easy ride. No one says that we're not going to have to make decisions that are difficult, that we're going to have fearful situations. No one says that we're not going to lose our wealth or our health or our loved ones. That's not what it says here. We face the same challenges as anybody else. But what we are promised is that as we look to be faithful in how we act, God equips us. He equips us with peace in difficult situations. In our life group once, Rosemary, who many of you know, was talking about how she visits prisoners and how she will travel the length of the land to go into a high security prison to go and speak to a prisoner. And I was fully expecting her to say that when she walks into these big, imposing institutions that she would be scared, but that's not what she said. She said it was like coming home. Isn't that incredible? God gives peace in those situations that could be scary. It was like coming home. He gives us perspective. He helps us see things from an eternal point of view. He can help us see things beyond the blinkers of our everyday lives. Through Passover, which reminds us of what Christ has done for us and what we stand in the good of. And through his power that is made perfect in our weakness. So the next time you need to make a decision, I think this passage can actually be quite helpful in looking at those aspects. So I think it's important to note why God asks this of us. Wouldn't it just be easier if he had just sent the Egyptians into a deep sleep and then the Israelites could have just left? Or could he have just clicked his fingers and teleported them straight into the promised land? Well, I guess the answer is he's God. He could have done if he wanted to. He can achieve anything. But I think what's the point here is that he loves to involve us in his plan. As a loving father, he loves to involve us in his plan. Now, Zachary, who was born a month early, as you know, is now 20 months old. And he's at that age where he just wants to get involved in everything. And if I'm emptying the dishwasher, I can do it in about 2 minutes. But when Zachary's around, he wants to get involved. And it takes many, many times longer. It's like, Zachary, no, not that drawer. Don't leave that on the floor. You know, put that carving knife down. Kids. Yes. But he loves it, and so do I. And I think that's the model that we see here. We see a perfect, loving father, and he's involving his children, and that is us, in his plan. And you know, it delights him when we come to him in humility and obedience. We say we're acting in faith. We don't know the answer. That's why it's faith. But we're going to take you at your word, and we're going to act on that. And that gives him great pleasure when we do that. You know, this whole thing is about decisions. Everything we've been reading about, all these characters that we've been looking at, is about decisions. They had free will in what they chose to do. You know, Moses at the burning bush could have said, me? I don't think my linguistic abilities are quite up to the job. Thanks, but no thanks. But he didn't. He acted on his faith. And it's the same with Noah. Build an ark here? That's crazy. No, forget it. But he didn't. He acted on his faith. What I'd like us to leave with today is to say, well, how can we act faithfully in the decisions that we make day to day? What are the things that we can do? Is it those micro decisions this week when we're talking about someone and they're not there? And I'm going to decide I'm not going to talk about them or gossip about them because I'm going to make a decision that I'm not going to do that. Is it that we can see someone in need of help and I'm going to decide to act in that situation? I'm going to cook them a meal. I'm going to do something practical to help them. I'm going to act on my faith. Or is it the big decisions on jobs or marrying people or our health? We can take encouragement from this, that God can give us an eternal perspective that lifts us from the obvious and that can guide how we act. And in all of these things, remembering Christ, we're called to remind ourselves daily of what a great privilege it is to be called a son or a daughter of the living God. And that should impact everything that we do. And if you're not a Christian, well, firstly, Thanks for being here. It's great that you're here. But what we're talking about here is a living and active God who is intimately involved in our lives. And if you want to know more about him, if you want to know more about Jesus, what he's done, why that matters, please speak to somebody here today, an elder or me or one of the people that you came with. Now, this has been my first preach on a Sunday morning, and it has been quite a journey to prepare for it. It's been like digging for these little nuggets of gold in a few sentences. But I've been reminded that God's word is a powerful, living, an active word. And if you find this just a fraction as helpful as I have in preparing for it, I'd be delighted. And my prayer is that you would just be encouraged by what we read today. Thank you.